It's Jesus' parable of the two sons. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you."
Good morning. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Well, have you ever not been paying attention, and then when you finally realize what's going on, everything suddenly clicked? I was in a drive-thru a few days ago, and I was ordering a chicken sandwich meal. And I said that when I pulled up, "I want the chicken sandwich meal." She said, "We are out of chicken sandwiches." I did not hear her say that. I went on, "I want a Diet Coke, I want fries with that, I want a fruit cup." And I said, "You know, and I want that barbecue." And I started asking for the kind of sauce that I wanted to go with the chicken sandwich. And she said, "That's great. What do you want in place of the chicken sandwich?" And I said, "I want a chicken sandwich meal. I want a chicken sandwich meal." The confusion continued because she then said, "Well, you know, our truck got delayed, and the reason is because it got caught up," and she named a town. And I was listening to her, and it finally clicked. It finally dawned on me, and I said, "Oh, you're out of chicken sandwiches." And she said, she was very gracious, and she said, "Yes, sir, we're out of chicken sandwiches." I said, "Well, I'll take a cheeseburger." Sometimes we don't pay attention. Sometimes we miss very crucial details. When it comes to the teaching of the Bible about atonement, that someone died for us, that's a detail we can't miss. Because if we miss the doctrine, the teaching of the atonement, that Jesus took our place, he bore our sin, if we miss that, we miss the gospel. We cannot grasp, we cannot understand Christianity if we don't understand the teaching that Peter is speaking to here, this teaching about atonement. Sometimes we forget, sometimes we get distracted, but we really need to make sure that we appreciate the value of this powerful teaching. Well, Mark has been preaching through 1 Peter, and last Sunday, he walked us through verses 13 through 17. And in verse 17 of 1 Peter 3, Peter is pointing to Jesus and reminding us that because of the hope that we have in Jesus. By the way, that's Peter's theme. The theme of 1 Peter is hope. We have hope. The Christians are suffering. They're enduring hardship. They're facing trials. They're facing difficulties of a variety of sorts. And Peter's message to them is that even in the midst of suffering, even as you're walking through trials, even as you're facing difficulties, you still have Christian hope, and no one can take that from you. The sure grounding of our faith is hope. That because of what Jesus did at the cross, we can be sure that our sins have been cleansed because Jesus did his work. Therefore, we can face sufferings. We can face hardship. We can face challenges in this life because we see the big picture. Okay? And even when circumstances are rough, even when things in our life may be difficult, that hope never changes. Our hope doesn't ebb and flow depending on how our day is going. Our hope is always there. we have a sure grounding for our faith. And yes, we're going to have tough times, we're going to have difficulties, but we always have that bedrock. We always have that foundation of faith. We always have that hope. And so he says in verse 17, it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So you can face hardship. You can weather the storms. And now in verse 18, he's going to elevate, he's going to escalate the discussion, because Peter moves from just talking about enduring suffering, our suffering, the trials or the persecution or the ridicule that those Christians were facing. Undoubtedly, they had neighbors, they had community members, they had peers that were trying to call them back to their pre-Christian life, and they're being challenged. Am I going to hold to my faith? And am I going to continue to embrace these convictions? Am I going to continue to believe in Christ, or am I just going to go back in step with the world and the way around me? To encourage them, Peter escalates it from us and our suffering, the original readers and their suffering, and now he's going to point to Christ. He's going to say, okay, let's stop thinking for a moment about our suffering, and let's be reminded of what Jesus has done. And so he says, for Christ also suffered. We face suffering, but now it's escalated. Don't forget the suffering that Christ endured. Christ also suffered once for sins, the sin bearer. At the cross, Jesus bore our sin. And so he suffered once for sins. And here's the phrase, the righteous for the unrighteous. He bore our sins, the sins of humanity. Did he die for his sins? No. Jesus was pure. He was perfect. Okay. He, however, took our place. That's, he atoned for our sins. The righteous, that's Jesus, for the unrighteous, that's you and me. That, in order that, there's a purpose for this, that we might have relationship with God. That sin will no longer separate, but that we can have union with our Father. That He might bring us to God. And Jesus being put to death in the flesh, that's a reference to the cross, but made alive in the Spirit. That's a reference to the resurrection. Well, this theme of atonement is very prevalent in the Bible, the doctrine of the atonement. If we want to define it, we could define it in this way. The atonement is the work Christ did in His life and death to earn our salvation. That's the definition. The atonement is the work Christ did in His life and death to earn our salvation. Christ atones for sin by paying the penalty of sin in His sacrifice, removing God's wrath as our propitiation, overcoming our separation from God as through reconciliation, and freeing us from the bondage of sin and Satan in redemption. This is a top-tier teaching of the Scriptures. The doctrine of atonement. It is a theme throughout the Bible. Let me just read for you some of the key atonement passages in the Bible. And here in 1 Peter, we've looked at verse 18 in chapter 3, but this is not the first time Peter points to this powerful teaching. In fact, just prior in chapter 2 in verse 24, I'm going to read these passages and you listen for atonement in these passages. You listen for atonement. Here's 1 Peter 2:24. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds we have been healed. Did you hear atonement in that passage? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, He, that is God, made Him, that is Jesus Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Another passage in Romans, and this one's a bit longer, but I want to read it and you can listen, and you're listening for the teaching of atonement. In Romans 5, let me begin reading in verse 6. It says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Two more. This is just dripping with atonement. Paul is expounding on this teaching of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. And so he concludes this section in verses 18 and 19. He says, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all people, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all people. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." The many made righteous. The theme continues in the Bible in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3. It says, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, that is the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." John 1:29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 13, it says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctifying for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the trespasses committed under the first covenant." Again, it's a major theme in the Bible. It's expressed in a variety of ways. In 1 John 2, 2, "He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And then, even in the Old Testament, we have dramatic portraits of this theme. Isaiah 53, verse 5, "But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." He took our place. He bore our sin. He did what we could not do for ourselves. The good news of Jesus Christ, a top-tier teaching of Scripture, a variety of passages, and that's just a sampling, a variety of passages, a variety of inspired biblical writers devote much time and attention to trying to teach us this critical lesson that the good news of Jesus Christ is the story of God doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. I listened to a sermon online. It was titled Atonement. And so I listened to it. And I thought, well, I'll be interested to hear this minister's take on this topic. And he used an illustration in the sermon. Illustrations are good. And I noted down the illustration that he used. And let me share with you this illustration, an illustration about atonement. It says, I read about a small boy who was consistently late coming home from school. His parents warned him one day that he must be home on time that afternoon, but nevertheless, he arrived later than ever. His mother met him at the door, said nothing, but at dinner that night, the boy looked at his plate. There was a slice of bread, and then there was just a glass of water. He looked at his father's full plate, and then he looked at his father, but his father remained silent, and the boy was crushed. The father waited for the full impact to sink in, then quietly took the boy's plate, placed it in front of himself. He took his own plate of meat, potatoes, and put it in front of the boy, smiled at his son. The boy grew up to be a man and said, all my life I've known what God is like by what my father did that night. What do you make of that illustration? It's a good story. It's sweet. It conveys a tender-hearted message, right? I want to suggest, though, that that's a woefully inadequate illustration when it comes to this doctrine of atonement. We're not talking about going without a meal. We're not talking about a rich person coming along and paying off all your debt. Oh, I have all this debt. Well, I'm going to atone for your debt. I'm going to pay it off. Someone out of their wealth paying off your debt. Okay? That's not atonement. This is you being sentenced to die. And another, though innocent, takes your place and dies instead. That's atonement. I mean, we think of maybe a lawyer, a mediator, someone who comes and pleads your case. But then when you're found guilty, it's unheard of that the lawyer would then go beyond his duty of being an advocate and then becomes a propitiation. That's the term in the New Testament. It's difficult to really translate atoning sacrifice. And as if this lawyer says, okay, well, I will be executed for this man's crime, and he will go free. What lawyer does that? But atonement means we were dead and lost. We are fundamentally needy. Now, we don't like to hear that, but that's the gospel. The gospel says first it points to a loving and gracious God, and it points to a terrible need. We are needy. We are flawed. We are broken. You cannot save yourself. No matter how much good stuff you accumulate, no matter how much you obey, no matter the checklist that you work through, okay, you can never do enough good stuff. You cannot be a good enough person to save yourself. In fact, good people are not going to make it to heaven. Forgiven people are going to make it to heaven. People whose sins have been atoned for by another. That's the gospel. Again, if we don't get atonement, we don't get the gospel. We don't get Christianity. Sometimes we think, well, I'm good enough and I can do this. And I think, you know, I'm better than the guy down the road that, you know, beats his wife. And I'm better than the people that are in prison. And I think I'm good enough that when I die or when Jesus comes back, then he's going to let me in. You know, I think I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. But on the scale of righteousness kind of thing going on, I'm not as bad as a lot of bad people. And so I think I'm good enough that God's going to let me in. Even sometimes older believers, we hear, well, you know, I just think I'm, if I do my part and if I'm good enough and when I die, then I surely think maybe, perhaps, hopefully he'll let me into heaven. God's grace is a message that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And obedience is important. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But obedience follows grace. And the gospel begins with the grace of God. That we're saved not by merit, not by our works, not because we're a superstar or because we have a certain good quality about us, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a gift. We don't earn our salvation. A works-based salvation, a works-based redemption model is woefully and thoroughly inadequate to provide the kind of hope that Peter is wanting to point us to here in this epistle. That's why he reminds us of Jesus and the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what Jesus did, because we couldn't do that. We're entirely dependent on another to act for our good. And the one who acted for our good is Jesus Christ. He was the only one qualified. He was the only one able. He was the only one who could bear your sin and my sin. And our response is trust in him and faith in him. And certainly obedience outflows from that. And service and devotion and conviction, yes. But we're saved by grace through faith. We have to get this right in our thinking about Christianity, because I think, unfortunately, one of the most popular ideas about Christianity is that it is simply this nebulous kind of lifestyle a person may choose to adopt in order to provide an emotionally therapeutic self-validation. You know, I feel good about myself when I go to church and when I pray from time to time, and it's a self-validation that I seek. However, true Christianity is not self-centered in nature, but entirely God-centered. And our faith must begin with an acknowledgement that through Christ, a great deed has been done for me that I could not do myself. And the good news is that Jesus died for me. Again, not someone paying off your debt or sacrificing a meal so that you can eat, but because of sin, we were doomed. We deserved death. We were recipients of God's wrath. But Jesus stepped in, and he bore that in our place. He took our sin. He died for me. He died for you. Someone has died in your place. An innocent one has taken your sin, and by his stripes, we are healed. Sometimes we, not paying much attention, we miss things that are really important. And when we realize what's going on, sometimes everything just clicks. Maybe for you this morning, something needs to click. Jesus died in our place on the cross, the righteous for the unrighteous. He died for you. We want to live for him. And before Peter can continue to talk about the great hope that we have, Peter knows that we need to be reminded of the great atonement that has been accomplished on our behalf. If you're not a Christian, then this is a critical lesson. This is a vital message. When Peter says that Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, if you're not a Christian, you are needy. You are broken. You need a Savior. Not just anyone will do. Jesus Christ alone can save. Put your faith in him. Trust in him. put him on in the waters of baptism. By his blood, you can be cleansed. For those of us that are Christians, this is just a critical reminder to make sure we never forget the top level, the top tier importance of atonement. And when we remember daily that Jesus died for me, that will motivate us to serve, that will propel us into ministry. Sometimes our effort is lackluster, our conviction is crippled, our faith is feeble, our hope is anemic. Not because we deny God's existence, but because we perhaps forget or think too little of the great atonement that has been accomplished on our behalf. Jesus died for us. He is our sin bearer. We live and serve Him gladly. He's done so much for us. So we live lives of gratitude. We live lives of eager service, because the righteous paid the price for the unrighteous. We're not talking about getting an order wrong. We're not talking about being out of chicken sandwiches. We're talking about remembering that the atonement of Jesus Christ is the grounding of our hope. What Jesus did for us in the past has relevance to us in our life today, and it assures us of a glorious future when He comes again. If you have a spiritual need this morning, we're ready to help you. If you need to become a Christian, we're eager to assist you in obeying the gospel, being baptized into Christ. If sin has separated between you and your God, the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from sin. And if you need to come in penitence and in prayer, you can make sure of that right relationship with God. And so we have an invitation for you to come even now as we stand and sing together a song of encouragement.